Open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Brother Donnie was talking at the opening of the service this morning about how good this conference has been. What a blessing each message has been. And I sat back there and heard him say that and said amen. And then he said, Brother David, Brother Charlie's going to preach this morning. And I thought, oh no, I'm the last. I'm going to mess it up. I'm sure to mess it up. I wanted to get up here and say amen to what Brother David said and let's go eat. But we'll try to fill the time this morning. Pray the Lord would bless His Word. Now I want to read a portion of this Acts chapter 8. Like, I'm not going to try to cover the whole thing, but I do want to read some verses here and ask you to follow along with me. Chapter 8, and it begins, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's talking about Stephen, and that sentence actually belongs to the previous chapter. It's kind of a bad division there. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you've spoken come upon me. All right, we'll stop reading there. Now, what I'd like to talk to you about for a few minutes this morning is this: the gospel and its response. The gospel and its response. But before we get into the text, I do want to just mention to you a couple of things. You know, our Lord, when he was on this earth and during his ministry, his ministry was confined to the land of Israel. In fact, we only read of him leaving Israel one time, and that's when he was about 2 years old or under when his parents carried him into Egypt. Now, he did go to the coast of other places, like we read a few minutes ago. He went into the borders, Tyre and Sidon, but we don't read that he went into those countries. His ministry was in Israel to the Jews, the people of the Jews. And even in when he sent the 12 out to preach, read about that in Matthew 10, but he sent them out and he forbade them to go unto the Gentiles or the Samaritans. He sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They were forbidden to go elsewhere. Only to the Jews they preached. But now, later something happened, and I want you to look, if you would, right quick to Mark. Mark chapter 16. After our Lord was crucified and risen, the work of redemption was completed, it was finished, he gave the apostles a new commission. And you're familiar with it, I'm sure, Mark 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11. Judas was gone now, and Paul had not yet been called. He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. You remember the women that saw him and came and told them, and they believed not. And our Lord appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they came and reported they didn't believe. And that's what our Lord, he's rebuked them here, because they didn't believe those people. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is something entirely new. This is what he had forbade them to do before. This is a brand new commission that he gives them now. Go into all the world. Go into the Gentile world. Go into Samaria. Preach this gospel to everybody. Everybody. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then he talks about the signs that would follow them as a confirmation of the message that they preached. And verse 20 says, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So there's the new commission. A new commission. When Luke wrote about this in Luke 24, he records our Lord as saying that this gospel was to be preached to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that's where they were to begin to preach it. And you know what the apostles did? They began to preach the gospel at Jerusalem. That's what they did. And lo and behold, people started to believe it. They started to believe it. In fact, so many people believed it, and because of the circumstances of the time, and there was a little bit of discord between the Jewish widows and the Gentile widows, and they came to Peter and the other apostles about this thing, and he said, well, it's not right that we should leave the word of God to wait on tables. You find some fellows, and we'll appoint them to look after this matter. So they appointed some deacons, I believe there were 7 of them, I believe, at that time. And they took care of this matter, but these deacons also, they began to preach. They began to preach. And people began to believe. They believed, but to believe what they heard. And the result of this was, there was a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, especially from the religious Jews. From the religious Jews. Now let's look back in our text here in chapter 8. Stephen had preached. He was stoned. Saul consented unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, he'd forbade them to go there before, except the apostles. They weren't scattered. They were still in Jerusalem. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation. Saul continued to make havoc of the church entering in every house, taking men and women, he committed them to prison. Verse 4, now watch this. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They were scattered because of the persecution, but they went preaching the word. Now, beloved, when the gospel of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ is preached clearly, there's sure to be opposition to it, especially from the religious. Especially from the religious. At that time, there was great persecution. And in times since then, there's been great persecution. We sometimes, I think, take for granted the great privilege we have in this country of being free to assemble here this morning and to worship God according to His Word without fear of persecution. But the saints of God have not always enjoyed that. I'm thankful. I despise much that is done in this country in the name of religion, but I will steadfastly stand for the right to do it, because our right to worship God as according to His Word is based on the same thing. So I'm thankful for that. But where the gospel's preached, you can count on it, there's going to be opposition. I'm telling you, you cannot go out and preach ruined by the fall, our total, complete fall in Adam, spiritual death through him. You can't preach ruined by the fall. You can't preach redemption by the blood of Christ alone, fully and effectually for every single one of his people. You can't preach regeneration by the Holy Spirit and by the Holy Spirit of God alone. You must be born again, and that a miracle of God's grace. You can't do that without making natural men mad, and especially if it's a religious natural man. But we must not lose sight of the fact that this persecution suffered by the apostles and the disciples in Jerusalem at that time and at times since is not an accident. It's not accidental. It's not incidental. It's ordained of God Almighty. God had already purposed and prophesied that this gospel is going to be preached to all nations. Our Lord commissioned the apostles to preach to all nations. How in the world is he going to get them out of that little comfortable nest there in Jerusalem? Yeah. Something's got to happen in order for them to leave that place and go into all nations, even in Samaria, and preach this gospel. Now, I would like for you to turn back. This was prophesied, like I said, of old. If you would, turn back to Zechariah chapter 13. That next to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 13. And God in His Word prophesied of this. In Zechariah 13, verse 7, God speaks by the prophet and he says, "Awake, O sword! Awake, O sword!" What's he talking about? The sword of God's divine justice and holiness against sin. Awake, they've been held back, and it's been held back ever since Adam in the garden. But now he calls on that sword of justice to awake. But watch, he says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Yeah. Against my shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd, the chief. He's the one God calls upon for the sword to awake again. It's against my shepherd, and watch this, it's against the man that is my fellow. It's the shepherd, God the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's God the shepherd, and it's the man that is my fellow. Brother Bruce talked about so much, so well. Such a blessed glory of his manhood. The man Christ Jesus. He's against the man that is my fellow. This is God speaking. There's a man that's a fellow with God, and he calls on his sword to awake against him. Say, he said that. "The man is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts." And then he says, "Smite the shepherd." Don't spare him, but smiting the sword of God's justice is plunged into the heart of the Lamb of God for our sins that were laid upon him. Smite the shepherd. And look what's going to happen. Sheep's going to be scattered. sheep's going to be scattered. But he didn't stop there. He said, I'll turn my hand upon the little ones. And it'll come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. The third part shall be left therein. Now what? And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and I'll try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. So you see, this persecution is not accidental or incidental. It's God's means of spreading this gospel into all nations. These fellows are going to go. These fellows are going to go. And you know, here again, thinking about us in this country, throughout the history of the church, persecution has often been the means God has used to spread the gospel. Sure has. We read through the scriptures and we find the Apostle Paul was chased from city to city and country to country, but everywhere he went preaching, spreading that gospel. And our own country, you know, in large part how the gospel came to this country? Because believers were persecuted over in Europe, in England and other countries. And they came here to escape that persecution, and they brought the gospel to us. I'm telling you, we're debtors to them. We're debtors to God, but we're debtors to those people who brought. Every country doesn't have the gospel like we do. And it's God's means of spreading that gospel. He's going to have it preached. You know why? You know why? Because our Lord has a people in every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue under heaven. Our Lord has a people in every generation, and those people are going to hear His gospel.
Amen.
My sheep hear my voice, the Lord said. He said, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They're going to be one shepherd, one fold. Isn't that right? That's right. And they're going to hear. He's going to send the messenger to them. He's going to call them. And then here, to look back in our text here in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Time doesn't permit to go into this, but here's the region of Samaria, right in the borders, within the borders of the nation Israel. But it was an isolated, kind of a strange setup. You can read about it back in 2 Kings 17, but the Assyrians had come in, captured that place, and carried the people away. And then repopulated it with people from about a half a dozen different nations, and every single one of them brought their gods with them. And God sent lions into the country, and they said, we don't know the God of the land. We got to have somebody teach us about the God of the land. These lions are killing us. So they brought a priest in, told him something about the true and living God. And so this is perverted religion to its fullest. They adopted some of the ceremonies and set them up a priesthood and built them an altar in a high place, and they did sacrifices, and they combined all the superstition. This is where it said they feared the Lord and worshipped other gods. That don't mean they reverenced Him. They was afraid of Him. But they worshiped their own God. But they brought all this superstition in and mixed it with true religion. And that's why the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with the Samaritans. Our Lord went to Samaria.
Yeah.
He said, I must needs go through Samaria. He went down there. He preached to a woman and a whole bunch of other folks, some sheep he had down there. That's why he had to go. But that woman, you remember when he asked her for a drink of water? She said, what are you doing asking me for a drink? The Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And when this persecution in Jerusalem got hot, where's the best place to go? Well, go where the Jews don't. Isn't that right? Philip went down to Samaria. Why? The Jews don't have any dealings with the Samaritans. I can get some rest there. But there's more here. Last part of verse 4. Well, verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere. Now here, preaching the word. Preaching the word. You know, in this meeting, that I feel like the Lord has blessed tremendously, blessed me. Every message you've heard has started with opening the Word of God and said, look here what God says. They went preaching the Word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he rented a great big tent. And he gathered some folks in from the different denominations there and said, now join with me. And he hired a chorus to sing. And he got two pro football players and a movie star to come in and give testimony. And he said, we're going to have a time. No, he didn't. He went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. They went everywhere preaching the word and he preached Christ unto them. Now, beloved, listen. If you preach the word, I guarantee you, you're going to preach Christ. And if you preach Christ, you're going to preach the word. Because he's the incarnate word. The word speaks of Christ, and Christ reveals the word. Isn't that right? That's exactly right. I'm telling you, I don't have anything to talk to you about except Christ. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached Christ unto them. He preached the word unto them. The word. He preached the word, and beloved, that's one of the foundations upon which the Reformation was built, the foundations that we hold so dear. We preach the scriptures alone. It's the scriptures alone. He preached Christ unto them. He didn't preach tradition. He didn't preach superstition. He didn't preach what I think or the way I see it, but he preached what God said. You know, I made the statement as strong as I could yesterday, and you mentioned it this morning. And person have to hear the gospel to be saved? Yes. And I quote scriptures. I have people ask me about that, and I quote scriptures. You know, the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth. Please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It pleased, begotten of God. He begat us with the word of truth. It's all of God. God uses his word to call his people, to beget his people, to regenerate his people, to reveal Christ, in whom, in Christ, you also trusted when? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Amen. He uses the word to impart faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you quote those scriptures to people, that's the word of God, it's what God says. And people said, yeah, I know, but... There ain't no buts. That's absolutely right. There's no but involved. Now you listen to me. I'm telling you on the authority of the Word of God. God who ordained the end, and he's ordained to save some people through Christ, has also ordained the means. You go in all the world and preach the gospel to everybody. And he that believeth will be saved. Now listen, what God's joined together, you better not tear apart. We just better not do it. We preach scriptures alone. We preach Christ alone. I'm telling you, everything God has for a sinner is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He blessed us with all spiritual blessings where? In Christ. In Christ. He of God has made unto us all that we need. Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's all, in him dwelleth all the fullness of God. We're complete in him. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Righteousness is in Christ. Forgiveness is in Christ. Acceptance is in Christ. Sanctification is in Christ. It's all in Christ. We preach scriptures alone, Christ alone. We preach grace alone. Grace alone. Salvation is all of grace. Our election's of grace. Clearly taught, Romans 9, the children, Jacob and Esau, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. And then he goes on in chapter 11 and says, even so at this present time also there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Our election's of grace. Our redemption and justification is of grace, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our calling is of grace. He separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. We're kept by the power of God through faith. That's of grace. That's of grace. It's all of grace. Scriptures alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone. Faith alone. By grace are you saved through faith. That's none of you saved. It's the gift of God. Yeah. Paul said in Romans 3:28, he said, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. We're justified through faith. Christ is our Savior, but we receive it through faith. Faith's involved. It's the gift of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith alone, faith alone. And we declare that if we preach the word, we have to preach Christ. Yes. And we'll preach those four foundational facts. Yes, sir. No question about it. And when you do, the next thing we see is that there's a response. There's a response. We've already talked about some folks, especially religious folks, going to get mad, find fault, so forth. But somebody going to believe this. And actually, in our text, we have two kinds of believers in response to the preaching of the gospel. We have the people of the Samaritans. Verse 6. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Look down at verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The Samaritans believed. And then Simon. Simon also believed. Look at verse 13. Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Both were baptized. Both were baptized. Both confessed, made a confession. But we learn something here. First thing we learn is that baptism doesn't contribute anything to salvation. There were some Samaritans who were true believers. There was Simon who was a false believer. Both of them were baptized. One group was saved, but Simon was not. Baptism, therefore, didn't have anything to do with the salvation. Is that right? That's right. Peter said, talking about baptism, he said that is more than a head knowledge, it's a heart work. It's more than a head knowledge. Now, it begins in the head. That's where it starts. We understand this gospel that we believe. I know whom I have believed. And I know whom because I know what about it. I learned who by his gospel, by his word, his doctrine, the doctrine of Christ. Yeah. The true saving faith is a heart work. And Simon's faith, now listen to me, Simon's faith was limited to a head knowledge. Well, preacher, how do you know that? Well, I have it right here in the word. Verse 21, Peter said, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. Your heart is not right with God. So I know that his faith went no farther than the head. It did not drop to the heart. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's got to go farther than the head. I understand. But, beloved, it's got to drop about 18 inches here. It's got to come on down. It's got to come on down. Oh, I know there's some folks sitting here. I'm just confident there's some folks sitting here this morning that knows this gospel here. Oh, that our God would drop it a little bit. They'd drop it a little bit. The Samaritans believed with their heart. Now, preacher, where did you see that in this word? Well, I'm going to show you. You thought I would, didn't you? Their faith also started with a head knowledge. We read that verse 6. They heard and they saw. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing. They heard and they saw. But it went farther than that. The gospel they heard was not just a theological position. No, sir. It was accompanied by great joy. Look at verse 8. There was great joy in that city. I'm telling you, beloved, if you ever believe Christ in the heart, you ain't never been so glad. There's a joy. Oh, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that, a sinner like me joying in a just and holy God. Yes, sir, in Christ. And there was a joy in that city. Joy in this. They fell in love with Christ and His gospel. I'll tell you something else about those Samaritans. Their will was changed. Their will was changed. Now, with the mind, they believe the doctrine. With the heart, they believe Christ. Their will was changed. That woman at the well told our Lord, said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. You say Jerusalem is where men ought to worship. Our Lord said to that woman in reply, woman, you don't know what you worship. But now listen, here's some Samaritans that do. Listen, verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, they heard the doctrine, they believed. And the name of Jesus Christ, they believed on Him. And then they were baptized. They turned away from the mountain, the high places, the false priesthood, the superstition, the traditions, and they confessed Christ. They identified with Him. So I know that their faith had an element of truth in it. Can you identify with these Samaritans? You know, if you go back and read about the religion in Samaria, you find out it bears a whole lot of resemblance to religion in our time. It's a perverted religion, a false priesthood based on tradition and superstition, and with a little bit of the ceremonies and of things of the true and living God mixed in with, just enough to seduce people. And that's what we're delivered from. But now let me ask you something quickly here. I don't know why I say that. I never do anything quickly. Question. What, or rather, who made the difference between these Samaritans and Simon? They heard the same preacher, same word, same gospel. All right. They both said they believed. They were both baptized. One's false, one's true. One's false, one's true. Well, we could come up with a whole lot of reasons why Simon did not truly believe. But I tell you, you trace every one of them back to one source, Simon. Simon. In all of Scripture, you can't hardly find a fellow that heard more of the Word of God than Pharaoh. And his reply was, I know not the Lord, and I will not let thy people go. Yes, you will. You just don't know. But he hardened his heart, you see. He hardened his heart. But when it comes to this, who made the difference in the hearts of the Samaritans? There's only one answer. God made the difference. Amen. Where there's true faith, God made the difference. And I'll show you that. I'll give you an example. Turn over to Acts 16. You remember when Paul was preaching? Certain woman named Lydia, Acts 16, verse 14, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God. She heard us, Luke said. She heard us. Now watch these next words. Whose heart the Lord opened. Whose heart, who opened? The Lord opened. What was the result? She attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Who made the difference between Simon? Simon's unbelief is his own fault. The true faith of the Samaritans is the grace of Almighty God in Christ. He opened the heart. Salvation is a heart work. He said, a new heart will I give you. A new heart. A new heart. And they willingly confessed and identified Christ. You know why? Because thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. There's a couple of reasons also why we know that Simon's faith and his baptism were false. It was evidenced here in our text, in chapter 8, by two things. And let me just put this out, and you can draw your own conclusions. But Simon, I know his faith was false because he was more interested in the gifts than the giver. In verse 18, he saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. And a whole lot of people fit that description in our day. They're seeking the gifts and not the giver. They want the power to heal. They want the power to perform miracles or speak in tongues or do whatever. But they're not seeking Christ. And listen, this receiving the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands, you search through scriptures and tell me if you can find if ever that was done by anyone other than the 12 apostles. It never was. It's not recorded in the scriptures. That gift died when they died because the scriptures are now completed.
Amen.
We don't seek those gifts, we seek the giver. If we have him, I'm telling you, we'll have all the gifts we need. Secondly, I know his faith was false because he was interested in his own prominence and glory and not the preeminence and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he bewitched those folks a long time. In the last verse, part of verse 10, they said of him, this man is the great power of God. He's somebody. He was seeking the glory and the preeminence himself. True faith gives all glory, all preeminence to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him the preeminence, and that we do too, don't we? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And I'm telling you, when you find folks like this who are interested in the gifts but not the giver, who want to set themselves up as someone, some great one of God, and spout their theology and so forth so that they are occupying the prominent place and so forth, you just be careful. Be careful. I'd encourage you to pray for them. Pray for them. John, the Apostle John, had a problem with that. He said, you know, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth the preeminence, receiveth us not. And a person who loves the preeminence won't receive the gospel. These are the fellows that are always saying, yeah, I know that's what it says, but careful now. Careful. True faith and baptism also has evidences. And this is where I wanted to get to. And I'm out of time. So you'll have to know. Will you give me just a couple more minutes? I think this will be a blessing to you. True faith and baptism also has evidence. Now I want you to turn back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I'll just read through these very quickly. Acts chapter 2. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. About 3,000 souls were saved. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 41. Acts 2:41. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there was added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now look at verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. I'm telling you, true faith continues in the doctrine. It learns more of it, but it continues in it. And fellowship. You show me a sheep, and I'll show you another sheep. Isn't that right? Who do God's people like to be around? God's people. Who do they like to hear about? The shepherd. The shepherd. They continued as steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. Communion. Communion with God. Communion through Christ. Communion with one another. And prayers. God speaks to us through His Word. We speak to God in prayer. A fellow said one time, a Christian can no more live without prayer than a natural man can live without breathing. True faith. Evidences. Verse 43. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. We're together. There again, you see them coming together. Those of like precious faith joined together. And they had all things in common. Now remember, at this time they were persecuted greatly. They lost houses and lands and property, and their families were separated, and those that had property sold it for the support of others. But I'm telling you, even in our day, when we live like kings, if one of us falls on hard times, you know what the people, the other sheep are looking for? You don't have to appoint a committee and say, we need to look into brother so-and-so. It could be, no, sir. By the time he falls on hard times, the people of God are looking and saying, what can we do? We're going to help. We're going to help. They sold their possessions, verse 45, and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And you find a sheep of Christ in this congregation right here that has a need, and I'm telling you, you'll find the other sheep providing that need. God provides it through them. Verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord. I'm telling you, God's people love peace. They love Christ, who is our peace. And that's steadfastly in the doctrine, being of one mind, one spirit. They continued daily with one accord in the temple, in the place of worship, breaking bread, communion, from house to house. They don't say, I believe this in private, and deny it in public. No. Or vice versa. From house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And God's people, true faith, verse 47, praises God. It praises God. Praises God. And the Lord adds to the church such as should be saved. I'll tell you just a couple other things about true faith, the reception of this gospel. Go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 10. Where you find true faith, you'll find that the people of God have a desire to learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. To learn more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. The Lord sent Peter up there to preach to them. Same verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter yet preached and spoke these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then answered Peter. Peter said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And watch this now. Cornelius said, all right, it's all settled. Go on home, Peter. I don't need to hear any more of this. No, sir. He prayed that. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Tell me more. I've heard what you said. I believe Christ, and I want to know more. Lydia did the same thing. She constrained Paul and Luke to come into her. I got to hear more. All that I may know him, Paul said. Paul, don't you know him? Oh, yes, I know him. But I want to know him more. And the power of his resurrection. Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't fighting against what the preacher was preaching. They wanted to hear more of Christ. True faith ministers to those who preach the gospel. Even that Philippian jailer, when he believed and was baptized with his family, you know what he did? Took Paul and Barnabas. He didn't care about their stripes before. Not one whit. They was in the deepest prison, but he brought them out, cleaned them up, bandaged them, put salve on it, took them in, set them down, and fixed them a great big meal. Took care of them. You see, there's, and that's what Brother Bruce was preaching last night about these folks doing the little thing. Why do they do that? They got a new nature. They got a new heart. God did a heart operation. Isn't that right, Brother Floyd? That's right, isn't it? That's right. Romans chapter 6. They've got a whole different walk. True faith has a different walk. You can let people try to justify their sinful living all you want to. Chapter 6, true faith has a different walk. What are we going to say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Can we go out and sin so God gets glory and forgiven sin? God forbid. You're ignorant. You don't know anything. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He speaks of two baptisms. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then there's another baptism of confession and identification. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our Lord died, was buried, and he raised from the dead to die no more. In baptism, we go down into the water, we're buried with him. But we don't stay buried. We're raised up as he was raised up, but we're raised up to what?
Walk in newness of life.
We're not dead in sin anymore. We're alive unto God. And I'm telling you, true faith is going to change the walk. Just as sure as you are who you are. Another evidence of true faith, they tell other folks about the gospel. Mark it down. Paul said to the Thessalonians, an evidence of their election of God. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in this place, but just all over. Everywhere you got a chance. Hebrews chapter 10. Let me give you this one. We'll close. Hebrews 10. Where there's true faith, folks continue. Folks continue. Now, we're not looking to run folks off, but I'm telling you, where the gospel is preached, you can't run a true believer off. They continue. They do all these things that we talked about before. Hebrews 10, verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Christ's people will not leave him. Like was saying so beautifully a while ago, I will not leave thee. I will not leave thee. But I tell you something else, he won't let me leave. I don't want to go, and he's not going to let me go. We're not of them that draw back into perdition, are we? No, true faith. You just mark it down. That's so. That's so. And bless God, it'd be all right with me if somebody said of me, it's what they said of Abraham and others. In fact, I pray to God it may be said of me. He died in faith. He died in faith. Well, I pray the Lord bless that to your heart.